there are two eternal destinations. These destinations are described in Matthew chapter 25, and specifically at verses 34 and 41. There the Bible says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now it's true in these two descriptive verses, the usual words for these destinations are not found. Yet the fact of them is there for all of us to see. Obviously, Jesus is speaking here of heaven and hell. In Romans the 6th chapter at verse 23, the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Here again, the two words by which these destinations are best known are not found in the text. Yet clearly, the reference is made here to heaven and hell. Now, while it is true, I think that many of us would like to have a great deal more information about these two destinations. The information we are given in Scripture is critical to our decision making. You see, my friends, it really does matter what you believe about heaven and hell. It matters that you believe that there is life beyond this one. Now, of course, if there is not a life beyond this earthly existence, then heaven and hell are non-issues. But Scripture reminds us over and again that there is a life yet to come, that the grave is not the end, that there are heaven and hell. There is an eternity within which we must live and for which we must prepare. In Scripture, I read passages such as this one in the little book of Jude, one chapter long, it's true, but oh, how full of information it is. And at verses 14 and 15, Jude wrote this, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Belief in life beyond this one goes historically back to almost the dawn of time. And here is Enoch, a very familiar name. Enoch, who walked with God, described here as a prophet, and one of his prophecies is described, and inherent in the prophecy is the reality of life beyond this one. Then in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12 and at verse 14, Solomon describes his belief in the afterlife like this: "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Oh yes, my friends, of old has been the belief that there is a life beyond the grave. Not always has it been understood with reference to its nature, and yet the belief in a life beyond this life has been there. I want you now, though, to turn in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And here I'm going to read, beginning at verse 29. But before I read, I want you to notice that this is a response to a group of people who are called Sadducees. Look at verse 23. The same day came to him Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. These people did not believe in life beyond this one. So I want you to notice how Jesus answers their unbelief. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But, now he's going to answer their question, or their unbelief. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus taught that there is life beyond this one. And he taught it by referring to the Old Testament, to something that God had said in the book of Exodus. God is present in the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead. Yet, physically, Abraham had died so many years before. Jacob had died many years before. But they still live because there is life beyond this life. Yes, sweet friends, there is a life for which to prepare. And the reality of that existence makes heaven and hell life issues. There needs to be a life plan because of these realities. If there is life beyond this one, what plan have you made for that life? But you see, the traditional situation is that we make plans and preparations for almost every eventuality except for this one. Oh, all of us have all kinds of plans in progress. And some of them relate to near-term events and some to distant events. But we're planning and working out our plans. But what about your plan for the reality that there is a life to be lived beyond the grave? And that there are in that life two eternal destinations. There really is hell. It is not just a fictional place of which writers of literature have written. It's true that literature, both ancient and relatively recent, speak of the existence of hell. And I remember having read some of that literature and reading the descriptions of hell out of the imaginations of writers. Oh, how graphic they were. And at times, how horrific were those descriptions. And yet, the fact is that as horrific as they may have been, they do not do justice to the horror of hell. Jesus believed in and spoke of hell. In the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, I'd like you to turn there and read along with me at verses 29 and 30. It's the Lord who is speaking. And by the way, this is part of this Sermon on the Mount, which was near the beginning of his earthly ministry. So at the beginning, he enunciates, this is a fact. Hell exists. But read with me. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, perhaps the language here is hyperbole, as some have suggested. But the hyperbole is used by our Lord Jesus Christ to emphasize a fact. And the fact is that Jesus knew how horrible heaven would be. So it's better to get rid of one of your eyes that offends now than lose your soul in hell. Better to lose one of your arms than it is for you to lose your soul in hell. And then in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, and at verse 28, Jesus says this, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." As you read the context, you begin to understand that the Lord is describing a situation where there may be those people who, for fear of what others might do or say, choose not to confess their faith. But Jesus says, you shouldn't fear them. They can only kill your body. That's the worst they can do. What needs to happen is we need to have a godly fear of Him whose judgment can determine an eternal fate for the unprofessing. Now, at the end of the day, what I finally discover is that if I am going to accept the credibility of Jesus, how can I reject the reality of hell? Here is Jesus, and these are but two of many texts to which he makes reference to the eternal destination we call hell. Here are but two of them. But if he refers to them and says, this is a reality, how is it possible for me to believe in the credibility of Jesus and to reject the reality of hell? As many, by the way, these days are doing. The answer is, that is grossly and totally inconsistent. You cannot accept Jesus as a credible witness if you reject his testimony. It's that simple. And how is hell described in the Scriptures? Well, we'll just take a moment or two to look at this, but over in Matthew chapter 25, at verse 30, in the parable of the talents, as it is often called, the one talent man buried his talent, did nothing with it. But here's what the master said to him, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In verse 21 of that same chapter, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then I'm turning my Bible to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And there I read this at verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Then in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, everlasting fire, lake of fire, a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. All of these are descriptive terms. And at the end of the day, they really do not do justice to the horror of hell. Inspiration had only our language to use to describe these horrors. But they simply do not do more than touch the hem of the garment. It's a horrible place, is hell. And who will go there? Well, from the two passages that I've read from Revelation, chapter 20, at verse 15, chapter 21, and verse 8, you have a very good description of those who will occupy hell ultimately. In verse 15 of chapter 20, we're told it's those people who are not found written in the book of life. In verse 8 of chapter 21, this description is given of a number of ungodly sorts. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. But then I also want you to look at Colossians, the second chapter, verses 12 and 13. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, while it's true that hell is not mentioned in this passage, think about this. Those who remain dead in their sins throughout their entire lives, those who remain dead in their sins, unforgiven of their sins, will spend eternity in hell. But then I also want to go back to this passage that I read a while ago from Matthew 25 at verse 30, because there's something there that needs saying. Here's what the verse says. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. The unprofitable servant. That disciple of Jesus Christ, are you listening? That disciple of Jesus Christ who does not actively serve the Lord is going to spend eternity in hell. We may find ourselves resting in some false security that the grace of God is just going to overlook all of this, no matter how unfaithful I may choose to be. But there is not a word in Scripture that confirms that kind of belief. What there is word like this: the unprofitable servant, the disciple, who may have all of the ability in the world and who chooses not to use his ability for the Lord, who may have all the energy in the world but chooses not to use his energy for the Lord, that person will spend eternity in hell. But there's good news. There is heaven. And heaven is not just pie in the sky, dreaming and hoping. We read of a place that's called heaven, we sang a while ago. And in that song, we were reminded that we read of a place that's called heaven in the Word that God has revealed to us. And so over and again in the New Testament, we find references to this wonderful place. You see, my friends, it is Scripture which confirms for us the reality of heaven. I'd like you to turn to the 6th chapter of Matthew for just a minute. I said a while ago that early in his earthly ministry, Jesus confirmed the existence of hell. But Jesus was a very balanced preacher. And he also confirmed the existence of heaven. And here's where he did it. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Heaven. Oh, yes, there's a hell. He said it clearly. But just as certainly as there is a hell, there is a heaven. And then turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And I love to read in this section of Scripture, verses 3 through 5, because it speaks of our hope as the children of God, a hope that does not center, is not existing as far as this earth is concerned, but a hope that is beyond this earth. Listen, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Our hope is not in this life. And too many of us are making this life our hope. And how sad, because this life is going to go away one of these days. And what will you have left? Only an existence in the devil's hell. Our hope is in heaven, my friends. And we need to live our lives as if our hope was in heaven. And then don't you love to read over in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, just two verses, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's it, my friends. The apostles lived and died in the firm belief of a heavenly home. And they wrote of that belief. And that belief should keep us in our lives steadily moving toward our heavenly home, faithfully serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's a reality. What is your life plan? Does it include preparations for a heavenly home? And oh, as we read descriptively of this home, there are so many things that are said in Scripture. For example, there's one that I particularly enjoy reading over here in the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew again, or 25th chapter rather. And it's at verse 21. It said twice. It said to the five-talent man who gained five more. It said to the two-talent man who gained two more. But listen. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." Now listen to this. "Listen, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That's a description of the heavenly home. It's a place of the joy of the Lord. Over in the book of Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, and at verse 34, and in this particular place, the apostle who wrote is having to encourage people whose faith is flagging. But look at verse 34. "For you had compassion on me and in my bonds and took joyful of the spoiling of your goods, knowing." Now, look at that word for a minute. Not thinking, not hoping, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Heaven is a place of a better and enduring substance. Or don't we all enjoy reading? And particularly do I enjoy this when I have to preach a funeral sermon. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Heaven. A place of the joy of the Lord. Heaven, a place of a better and an enduring substance. Heaven, a place of rest from their labors. And one more before we conclude. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there at verse 17, in describing the coming of the Lord, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Here it comes. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Heaven is a place where we will ever be with our Lord. There remains just this. Who will go there? A simple and succinct answer is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Now, in verse 21, I tried to emphasize the word "our," O-U-R. Verse 20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." And then of Jesus, "who shall change our vile body." Who is the "our"? People who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Or, as that passage over in Revelation 20, verse 15 put it, people who are found written in the book of life. Citizenship. Citizens of the kingdom. So the question then is, how does one become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Oh, that's a terribly important question. In view of the fact that there is a life beyond the grave, in view of the fact that there are two destinations, one is heaven, one is hell, and I certainly don't want to spend eternity in hell, how do I become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven so that I can spend eternity in heaven ultimately? Good question. The answer is, all that we can learn from the New Testament reduces to this. In order to be a citizen of the kingdom, one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must repent of his past sins. One must confess that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must be baptized for the remission of his sins and into the body of Christ. There is the answer to the question, how do I become a citizen? But there's one more thing that needs to be said. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Having become a citizen, what then? I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. In order for me to spend eternity in heaven, I must be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and I must live all the days of my life at the beginning of my citizenship in faithful service to my Lord. So, my friends, where are you going? What is your destination? Because of the reality of life beyond this life, those questions are terribly important. You see, my friends, it really does matter what you believe about heaven and hell. But it also matters what you do about your belief. There is truly a great day coming. Are you prepared for the day to come? There are in this assembly this morning some who have never become citizens of the kingdom of God. And I implore that you make a decision today to change your state, your citizenship. I have to believe that you're here believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But I wonder, are you willing to repent of the sins of your life? The way you've lived? Turning away from that to confess Jesus Christ and then to be buried with Christ in baptism, wherein all of your sins are forgiven, but wherein also you are added to the roll our list of citizens of the kingdom. Hell is a terrible place. Don't go through life preparing for everything else except to spend eternity with the Lord. Make a decision this morning. All you've got to do is step into the aisle, come to the front and say, I want to be baptized into Christ. And you'll leave this place this morning in Christ, forgiven of your sins. You'll leave this place a citizen of the kingdom. You'll leave this place knowing that you have placed your feet in the path that ultimately will lead you to heaven. We encourage, as I said a while ago, we implore. And if we can serve you, we invite you to come now while we stand.